Psalm 110. I'm going to read all seven verses again. And our verse for this morning is verse 4. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, "Rule in the midst of your enemies." Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And of course, our verse for this morning, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of who? Melchizedek. Melchizedek is an interesting figure in our Bible. I want to show you all the places where he is mentioned in our Old Testament. Of course, you got Psalm 110 and verse 4. I want you to go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 14. And take a look there. And what you'll see in Genesis 14 is you have a situation where the kings of the north had come down and had conquered the land and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in that conquering, they had captured Lot, who was Abram's nephew. Abram takes a group of his men and goes and conquers those kings and recovers Lot, and he is now returning back to his homeland. And in verse 18 of Genesis 14, Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, the word Salem there is an old term for Jerusalem. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he, that is Melchizedek, was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who have delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, that is Abram, gave him a tenth or a tithe of all. Where else in our Old Testament do we find this man Melchizedek? This is it. One verse in Psalm 110, right? Everybody counting with me? How many verses in Genesis 14? One, two, three. That is verses 18 through 20 in Genesis 14 all deal with Melchizedek. So how many verses, if you got three in Genesis, this is a trick question, and one in Psalms, how many verses do you have? Four verses about this man named Melchizedek. I average in a sermon about four verses. And in the book of Hebrews, you have three chapters. And remember, Hebrews is a sermon. So after I saw this, I felt very, very good about my messages. That here we have four verses, the only four verses in the Old Testament, and then we have an extended expounding of what those verses mean and how they're applied in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, of which we just read a chapter, about a chapter and a half for our scripture reading here this morning. Isn't it amazing how much truth God can pack in four verses? How many verses in your Old Testament? More than four?
Yes.
So we have a whole lifetime to understand more and more about our great God and Savior. As we look at Psalm 110, just as a review, we saw that this psalm breaks down. I hope you've written down this outline in your Bible so that you'll remember it every time you read this psalm. In verse 1, we have the exaltation and the enthronement of David's Lord. The Lord, that is Yahweh, or God the Father, says to my Lord, Adonai, or God the Son, what does he say? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Then in verses 2 and 3, we have the Lord's present spiritual reign right now. The Lord will stretch forth his strong scepter from Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. And in this present spiritual reign, what is he doing on the throne preeminently? Do you remember? Did you write this down? What is he doing? He is acting as the, starts with an S, Savior. Is he not saving people today? Yes or no? So here he is, he's on a throne, and he's on that throne as God's chosen king over all. Jesus said, all dominion, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. He's on that throne, and today he is acting preeminently in that role as Savior. Then in verse 4, you have this. This is his priesthood. The King of Glory is not only a king, he is a priest, and that is his present and future reign. And you'll notice in verse 4, he is going to be a priest how long? Forever. Everybody see that? Then we have a future judicial reign. This has not happened as of yet. Verses 5 through 7, and that is when the Lord comes preeminently, not as Savior, and not as a priest, being our intercessor, but as a conqueror. He is coming back to claim what is his. What is his? Everything is his. And he will set in order all things, and he will reign and rule for 1,000 years in righteousness, and he will correct all injustices. There's a lot of talk about injustice today. Man cannot conquer injustice because he is unjust. But there is one man that can do that, and that is the man, Jesus Christ the Lord. So you have his enthronement that occurred at his exaltation and ascension. You have his present spiritual reign that's occurring right now. You have his present and future priestly reign, and that in the future, when he returns, he will come back as conqueror. Now, folks, this has an impact on only two groups of people on the face of this earth. You're either in one or two of these groups. You're either, look at verse 2, you are either his enemy, or verse 3, you are his people. Those are the only two groups that matter on the face of this earth. And he is ruling in the midst of his enemies, and he is calling out a people for his name and taking from the nations, Jew and Gentile, a people who have been saved. In other words, they have been born from above, they have been given new life by the Holy Spirit, and they are progressively being changed into his image until the day we see him face to face, and then, and only then, will we be completely like him. That's our future. All because of him and what the Lord has done. The enemies of his reign are pressing against it. They're forcefully resisting any shape, fashion, or form. The nations are in a rage against his kingship. They're opposed to God's choice of king. And they are taking their stand, Psalm 2 says, against Yahweh and against his Lord. That's occurring right now, and when he comes back, that will occur materially. In other words, the nations of the earth will rise up together against him. But the Lord will slay them how? With the word of his mouth, the sword of his mouth, that is his tongue. And folks, this is a man, an enemy of Christ, isn't someone who just hasn't prayed a prayer. An enemy of Christ is someone who, in the depths of their heart, say, "We will not have this man rule over me." Now that's manifest in a lot of different ways, isn't it? It can be manifested egregiously, meaning to the extreme, or it can be done under the cover of religion. But the bottom of the heart is, I will not have this man rule over me. He will not tell me what to do. And even if he does, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. And folks, the only way that you can change from an enemy to his people is by the day of his power. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You must be born from above. You can't change your heart. You can't change who you were born physically. Only the Creator can do that. Amen? Only He can come down in a heart and shine light and regenerate us to be like Him. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ the Lord. That's where it's all at. And folks, Jesus died for his enemies. Listen to Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to, can you finish it?
His own way.
Do you hear that? That's me saying, I will rule over my life. I will think what I want to think. I will act like I want to act. I will fulfill the desires of my heart, not his. Jesus died so that people like that could be born again. God commended his love toward us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah for that. And so there is this other people, and you'll see that in verse 3. They are free will offerings in the day of your power. They are garmented, they are clothed in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Their youth, their vigor, their strength is like the dew of a new day. That's when the dew is on the ground and the sun is coming up. And you look at it, it multiplies, signaling a new day and a new time. This is what happens in the soul of a man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All old things have passed away. Behold, it's a new day. All things have become new. And those things are of God. This is the gospel. This is what it means to be a Christian. Hallelujah for that. I remember that day on October 5th, 1980, when the Lord reached down and saved an unworthy sinner like me. I was a mean man. If you would have met me back then, you would not have wanted to be around me. I was a drunkard. I was an alcoholic. I couldn't free myself. I thought I could rule over my life. I thought I could change anytime I wanted to change. And God, by His mercy, showed me I couldn't do that. And Christ saved me by His grace. And you know what? When the life of God goes into a soul of man, you're different. Forever. Because it is His work in us. You say, how did you get saved? I can honestly say with the Apostle Paul, not by works of righteousness which I've done, but according to His mercy, He saved me and many, many other people. This is the only way to be saved. Now, folks, we are approaching here Psalm 110 in verse 4. And I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews right now. And I just want to lay some preparation here, and it's already been mentioned in our scripture reading, is that as we are going through this, I want to really encourage you to pay attention. I want you to gird up your mind. And what I mean by that is, I want you to concentrate. I want you to look at the passages that we're going to look at. I don't want you to be distracted. And the moment I say don't be distracted, you probably had 100 things flood into your head. Why am I saying that? Because the Bible says that what we are going to go through this morning and, Lord willing, next week is a meaty subject. M-E-A-T-Y. It's not like milk. Milk is elementary. What do you do with milk? You pour it in a what? Put it in a glass, hopefully. You don't drink it out of the jug. Okay? You put it in a glass. You take the glass. What do you do?
Drink it.
You drink it. Do you have to chew it? Hopefully not. Right? Do you have to cut it up? Do you have to prepare it? No, you just pour it in a glass and you drink it in. And you go, that is refreshing. But meaty things take preparation. If I was to give a piece of steak cut up very fine to a 2-month-old baby, could they handle that? No. What do they need? Milk. But folks, that babyhood in which they only drink milk only lasts for a very short time compared to their lifespan. Before long, you start giving them a little rice, you start giving them a little this, a little baby food, and you start bringing them up to where they can take what? Solid food. What we're going to go through today is solid food. And I'm not dreaming this up. I want to show you that. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 6, just to point out that this is the verse that we're talking about. In verse 6, he says, just as he says in another place, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's Psalm 110, verse 4. And then in verse 7, talking about Christ, it says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now that doesn't mean that he had to learn to move from disobeying to obeying. That's what men have to do. What it means when it says he learned obedience is that he learned the depths of what that obedience would cost him. What did it cost him?
His life.
His life, right? To obey the Father. Now look at what it says in verse 9. And having been made perfect, that means is he was qualified to become our high priest. And having been made perfect, he became, that is Jesus Christ, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now note verse 10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of who? There's that word again, right? Now note what he says in verse 11. Concerning him, who's the him? It's Melchizedek. Concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say. Now, note what he says about this. And it is what to explain. Everybody see that? It's hard to explain. It's not right there on the surface. Hard to explain, and one reason why it's hard to explain is not because the writer of Hebrews can't explain it, it's because the people who are reading it and hearing it have become dull of hearing. They are sluggish in hearing. We have a little, one of our children on Wednesday nights, periodically, will raise their hand for prayer request. And they will say, "What's your prayer request?" And they'll say, "Pray that I will listen." Folks, listening is a skill that must be learned. You don't come into this world a good listener. You have to learn to listen. That's part of what preaching is, right? To learn to listen. So he says, "These are hard to explain because you have dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles or the words of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a baby, he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and what?" Folks, there is a discernment that comes by growing in the understanding of the words of God. If I was to take a two-month-old baby and I would set them in the car, I'll put them in a car seat, okay? I put them in a car seat and I put them in the front seat on the passenger side. I know they're not allowed there, okay? There they are, and I get in the car and I say, I'm going to call him Joe. "Joe, listen to me. This is how you turn on a car." And I show how the car turns on. Then I say, "This is the steering wheel. Turn the wheel." Now, answer me. Do you think that baby's going to say, "Got it"? What do you think? No. Why? In fact, if you saw me doing that, you would be scratching your head wondering what happened to Pastor. And folks, that's why when you as a mature believer try to explain certain issues of holiness, or you try to explain certain things from the Bible that are just not explicit, and you try to teach them to another genuine believer, but they haven't grown very much, many times they'll say what? "You're wrong. I don't see that in the text." And you're saying, "It's right there. Can't you see it?" But you've been eating solid food. The other person thinks they're eating solid food, but they've only been drinking what?
Milk.
Everybody with me about that? And so, folks, here was the problem of this writer of Hebrews, this sermon that is being sent to this group of people, believing Jews. They had become dull in their listening to the sermons, to growing in the grace. And look at what he says in chapter 6 and verse 1 of Hebrews. "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity." Everybody see that? That's what I'm doing as a pastor. I'm saying, all right, here's some milk. It's on the plate. But here's some food. Let's press on. And press on means it's going to take effort, and you're going to have to really work to get your mind not to be distracted. And folks, that's what I mean by this, that what we're about to go through, the Bible says, is solid food. Now, if you don't get everything, that's fine, but you should get something. Right? You may not be able to eat a whole T-bone, but you may be able to cut up something the Holy Spirit's cut up for you and take it in. Okay? So when we're talking about Melchizedek, I've divided him up into two major sections. And the first thing that I want to discuss is this. Let's go back to Psalm 110. We're going to go back to Hebrews, so don't lose your place there. Look at verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." What we have here is Yahweh, God the Father, is speaking to the Lord, God the Son, and he is speaking to him with a what? With an oath. You see that in the text. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. Now, folks, does God have to swear? God is always true, right? He could have just said, the Lord said to my Lord, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Would that have been true? It would have been true, right? Would it have been sure? It would have been sure, wouldn't it? But instead, the Lord said, I have sworn, I have made an oath, I have made a solemn, irrevocable declaration. This is something that is stronger than a promise. It's stronger than a mere vow. It's stronger than just a declaration. He has sworn. He has made an irrevocable declaration to God the Son. And He even strengthens that oath by saying, He will not change His mind, or as the King James says, He will not repent. So will God ever change His mind about this? He'll never change His mind about this. What if you tried to get Him to change His mind? It will not happen. He has made an oath by His own self to God the Son that He is going to be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There will be no repentance on God's part. What does He say to God the Son? Folks, what is the promise here? You'll see it. You are a... That's the promise. Everything else is an expansion of that promise. He says to David's Lord, who is Jesus Christ, you are a priest. Now, folks, we need a priest. Just like we need a prophet. What is a prophet? Well, a prophet, in its very fundamental definition, is someone who reveals things to us about who? God. Right? He'll say, you've read this in your Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. A prophet is someone who reveals God to man. We need a prophet. Who is that ultimate prophet? It is the one of whom Hebrews says is the express image of His person. It is the one of whom John chapter 1 says that He is the exegesis of God. What is exegesis? Well, if I'm exegeting the passage, then I'm saying exactly what the passage is what? Saying. Jesus Christ is the exegesis of God. Everything He thought, everything He did, every mannerism that He had, every movement of His hand, every movement of His feet, every word out of His mouth, all of it was the express image of God to us. And Jesus Christ Himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's an amazing statement for a human being to make, isn't it? So folks, when we hear how He handles something, that is God's way of handling something. When we see Him healing somebody, it's because God desired to heal him and God's power flew through him. Amen? Everything He thought, everything He spoke on the cross, He would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was the will of God. That was God speaking through the Son. And we need someone like that to reveal God to us, don't we? Folks, you know one thing, as hard as I may try, I'm not a prophet, but I am preaching what's already been preached. Okay? I don't foretell events. I'm telling you the events that have already happened and have been already been foretold. No matter how hard I try, I'm going to mess up. Abraham was a prophet. Did he mess up? He went down to Egypt, didn't he? David was a prophet. Did he mess up? He committed transgression with Bathsheba, didn't he? But this man, the prophet, Jesus Christ, the exegesis of God, was sinless and perfect in all his ways. We need a prophet like that to reveal God to us. Not only that, but we need a king. If you don't know by now in our nation that we need proper government, I don't know what's going to convince you. We need a king. We need a king who exercises justice. We need a king that exercises righteousness. We need a king that has dominion over all things evil. We need a king that will rule, do we not? And we look in our Bibles and we see kings upon kings upon kings, and they all fail, didn't they? But not Christ. He proved that he was the sinless, spotless Son of God, and he qualified himself not only as a prophet, but to be the king of whom God could trust. Jesus Christ, the God-man, God could trust all things to him, his power, his rule, his dominion, his righteousness, his justice, his mercy, it all could be trusted to him. We need someone like that, don't we? And it is the Son of God. But folks, I seriously doubt if you woke up this morning and the first thing that entered into your mind is this: I need a priest. You probably didn't say that. Anybody say that this morning? I'm really gambling here, okay? Okay. Don't raise your hand. I'm going to doubt this week you've said to yourself in all your prayers to God and all your thoughts about God and all your desire to do His will, I certainly doubt you say, you know what? I need a priest right now. But folks, I'm going to be very dogmatic about this. If you don't have a priest, you're damned forever. Do you hear me? In other words, folks, we're very comfortable looking at the Lord as Savior and Revealer of God. We're very comfortable with that. And we're very comfortable with Him being King, right? Most of us, if not all of us, know we need a king. But in America, and in a good portion of America, and specifically among those that have grown up in Christian churches, I don't think that we ever one time, at least I didn't, come to a deep-seated opinion and desire, I gotta have a priest. Did God give us a priest?
Yes.
Yes, He did. You are a what? You're a priest. Now, folks, that need of a priest should not surprise you. We need Him, prophet, priest, and king. You can't just say, well, I want to take Him as Savior, but I reject Him as King and I reject Him as Priest. You will be damned. You can't say, well, I like His priesthood, but I don't want His kingship and I really don't want Him to be my Savior day by day. No, you will be damned. You must have all what? All three of them. You and I must have a priest. And folks, for a good portion of the world, they know that. If you would go to that false religion called Roman Catholicism, they're all about what? They're all about priests and bishops and popes and all this type of thing. If you went to a Hindu today, they know all about priests. The Dalai Lama, the Tibetan priest. If you went to someone who's worshiping Buddha, they would know all about priest. They would know they got to have a priest. If you would go to pagan areas of this world, they would have what is described as witch doctors who are really acting as priests in their paganism. Millions, perhaps billions of people on this earth acknowledge in their false religions that they need a priest. Why do we need a priest? Because, folks, we need someone to represent us before God. Now, I want you to turn back to the book of Hebrews, and I want to give you a definition of what a priest is. In Hebrews chapter 5, in the very first verse, we have a definition of what a priest is. Let's look at it. For every high priest... Okay, now here's the first thing. Where do priests come from? Among who? Everybody hear that? That's one reason why the Son of God had to become a man. For every high priest taken from among men, that's the first thing, is appointed on behalf of men. Everybody see that? So what is a priest? They're taken from men. Could an angel have been a priest? No. Could God the Spirit be a priest? You're thinking about that one, right? No. He had to become a man. And that priest is appointed on behalf of who? Us, men. In what things? In things pertaining to who? God. Everybody see that? That's what a priest is. What is his function? To offer both gifts and what? Sacrifices for sins. Now, when he says sacrifices for sins, he's referring to that Old Testament priesthood. Because we know from Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus is the singular sacrifice. And he's going to go on in Hebrews and talk about that later on. So folks, what is a priest? A priest is taken from among who? Men. He is appointed by God for who? For men. What is his function? To offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now folks, follow me. There's only one mediator between God and man. And he is a priest. Right? Isn't that what a mediator is? There's only one priest who stands between God and man, and it is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a sacrifice for all. Everybody following me? So if I was to get up and I would say, I wouldn't do this. I would say, all right, I just want to announce an announcement. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, I'm going to be here, and I'm going to be sitting over across that wall, and you can come in and sit here, and you can talk to the wall. I'll hear you on the other side, and you can confess to me your sins, because I'm the Baptist priest. And when you're through confessing all of your sins, I will say some kind of ritual over you and forgive you of your sins. What do you think about that? That is blasphemy. How many priests?
One.
Who is it? Christ Jesus. And folks, you've read this verse. If I confess my sins, to who?
To Christ.
To our great high priest. If you confess your sins, he is just and faithful to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now folks, that doesn't mean every now and then you have to go to someone that you sinned against and say, please forgive me, I've sinned. But when you are sitting there and you are confessing both behavior sins and the sins of your heart, you don't have to go to a priest. You can go to the one God swore and will never change his mind that he is our priest forever.
Hallelujah for that.
All these people who call themselves priests are lying to you. He is our royal priest. He is a king priest. And folks, are you ready for this? Because of this, we've talked about this in our congregation, God calls His people a royal priesthood. Not on the same level. And that is why the Bible calls us saints. Folks, He is our priest, and He has qualified Himself to be our priest. Now, He's going to go on, but I'm just going to tell you this. To be a priest, you had to live in a world beset with temptations and weaknesses. Did He? With strong crying and tears, we read in our scripture reading. A priest has to bear upon his heart a gathered people unto himself. Does he bear his people on his heart? Yes or no?
Yes.
He does. He has to offer sacrifice. Did he offer atonement for his people? Answer to that is
yes.
Yes. A priest not only has to live in that type of world and conduct himself this way, but in doing that, he must come to understand the weaknesses and the ignorances and the waywardnesses of the people he's representing. Us. He knows your weaknesses, doesn't he? He knows your frailties, doesn't he? Those weaknesses and frailties are not an excuse not to go to Him. They are a reason to go to Him. You say, oh, he's so tired of me telling him about weaknesses and sins and transgressions and that I want to be like Him. Folks, He already knows it. He's our high priest. He wants to hear from you, and then He represents you to who? To God the Father. And this is why you're here still in Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who is this high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy, hallelujah, and find grace to help in time of what? Mm-hmm. Folks, the only reason we can go to Him in our weaknesses is because He's our high priest. And He lived on earth. As a man, He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows the weaknesses and the frailties and the pressures of this life. He knows your frame, that you are nothing but dust. He bore a dusty body. Right? He knows how to live. He knows how to die. He knows how to suffer. He can sympathize with you. So go to Him. Draw near to Him. Can He save you?
Yes.
He made atonement for all people. You don't have to be afraid to go to Him. You don't have to say, look, I'm not sure He'll receive me. He receives all who come to Him by faith. And folks, a priest is someone who must be called of God. Aaron was called of God. Look at verse 4 of chapter 5 of Hebrews. No one takes the honor to himself. In other words, you can't be sitting in your house and say, you know what, I'd like to be a priest. I think I'll study to be a priest. No, no, no. No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by who? Was Aaron called of God?
Yes.
He was called of God. And his whole genealogy after him was called of God. But folks, let me ask you this. Was Jesus, our high priest, called of God? The Lord has sworn. He will not change His mind. God speaking to God the Son. You are a what? He's called of God. Now folks, if we turn to Hebrews 7 and verse 11, I just want to bring out just a few implications and then we'll be done. In Hebrews 7:11, he talks about expounding the implications of Jesus Christ being our high priest. He says, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, that is Aaron, that is through the Mosaic economy, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, if that perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not to be designated according to the order of Aaron? In other words, why did God say what He said in Psalm 110 and verse 4 if the priesthood of Aaron was sufficient? Folks, God said what He said in Psalm 110 and verse 4 because the Old Testament priesthood was not sufficient. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Verse 12, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. In other words, folks, you have the Levitical priesthood. Everybody follow this? You got a ton in your Bible about the Levitical priesthood. Then God calls another priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of... Was that something new?
Yes.
Well, folks, if God's calling a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that means that this priesthood isn't sufficient, that priesthood falls, right? To be replaced by the order of Melchizedek. But folks, if you change the priesthood of the Old Testament and in the Old Testament law, you've changed the whole thing. Right? You've gutted that law of a major part of it all. If you change the priesthood, then the law must also be what? Changed. And you know that. It's called the New Covenant. Everybody follow me? That's what he's arguing here. And then he says, verse 13, for the one concerning whom these things are spoken, in other words, whoever Psalm 110 verse 4 is speaking about, they, that is Jesus Christ, belongs to another tribe. What tribe did Jesus descend through?
Judah.
Did Moses ever say anything about a priest from Judah? He never did. The priest in the Old Testament had to come from what tribe? Levi. No other tribe could be priest. And every Judean king that tried to take on the office of priesthood received the judgment of God. Verse 14, it is evident that our Lord descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Folks, is that evident? Regardless of what you got, do you see that? Jesus wasn't from Levi. Got it? He was from Judah. That's clear. All right, look at verse 15. And this is even more clear, that if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become, I'm going to insert this, a priest, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement. You had to be a descendant of Aaron to be a high priest. You had to trace your genealogy back. Well, how in the world could this man become a priest? Because God swore to him, you are a priest. And he says, verse 17, you are a priest how long?
Forever.
Folks, Levitical priests die. They're under condemnation. They need to be saved like you and I need to be saved. Amen? They could have never been the royal king nor the royal savior. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And folks, because of that, verse 18, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. And folks, it wasn't weak and useless because God isn't strong and powerful. It was weak and useless because of why? The people who occupied the office. And folks, here's the last thing that I want us to see that is so wonderful. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He's a priest how long? Forever. How long is forever? Folks, is He going to die like the Levitical priesthood? Is there going to be a need for another order of priest? You know, there's been the order of Aaron. Now there needs to be the order of Levi. Now there needs to be the order of Melchizedek. And now there's going to be another order. Answer, no. He is a priest who lives forever because he could not be held under the condemnation of death. For he was sinless and spotless, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. He is the atonement. He is the king. He is the prophet. He is our priest. He's all and all for us. And we won't take time to go over all of these, but I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. I want you to look at verse 24. He'll say again, he says it in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8. He says it in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 6. He says it in Hebrews 6 verse 20. He says it in chapter 7 verse 17. He says it again in verse 21. And he says it here. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues how long? Forever, holds this priesthood permanently. And he'll say it again in verse 28. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, that is, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect how long? Forever. Do you hear that? How long is it? Now you know why he concludes the book this way. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. That's why that statement is there. Folks, you know how it is when someone, maybe at work, you lose your manager, they retire, and you get another one. You say to yourself, oh no. They're a different person, right? They have different personality. They have different talents. They have different gifts. They have different ways they handle things. Maybe your boss was gentle. Now this one's ugly. And you're like, oh no. That will never be the Son of God. He will forever and ever be the same. Our high priest. Why? He doesn't die, and no one else will take that seat of priesthood. No one else will take that seat of on the throne. No one else will take usurp the place of revealing God the Father to all mankind forever and ever and ever. Do you know Him? Has He saved you? Folks, this, what I preach to you, is the day of His power. He can change who you are if you will believe with all your heart and call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Believe that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father and confess that God the Father has raised His Son from the dead. You would be saved. You would receive His power and His goodness forever. Let's pray.